We're looking at the shortest book in the New Testament, 3 John. And the structure of this letter is very simple. After greetings, we have a church member commended. That's Gaius in verses 2 to 8. Then we have a church member criticized, Diotrephes. That's verses 9 and 10. Then we have another church member commended, Demetrius. That's verse 12. And finally, John gives his concluding greetings. And last week, we looked at what John wrote about Gaius and Diotrephes. And we saw there was a massive contrast. We saw that Gaius loved the truth. Diotrephes loved himself. Gaius walked in the truth. Diotrephes walked in error. Gaius served faithfully. Diotrephes served falsely. And we concluded that Gaius was a Christian, but Diotrephes was not. This morning we're going to look at the last three verses where John commends another believer and gives his closing remarks. And what is the message from these verses? Well, it's summed up in verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. In these three verses, verses 12, 13 and 14, we have three examples of what is good. Three examples for us to imitate. And these examples go to the heart of what it means to be a Christian and how to live as a Christian. So this sermon will have three points, and each of the points will be a question for you. First, do you have a good testimony? Second, do you desire to meet face to face? Third, do you love being with your Christian family? And the first of these points will be much longer than the last two. Most of the sermon we'll be dealing with the first question. So here's the first question for us. Do you have a good testimony? Demetrius certainly did. Look at verse 12. He has a good testimony. Who was Demetrius? Where was he from? We don't know. This is the only time that a Christian named Demetrius is mentioned in the Bible. But it's highly likely that he was the person who delivered this letter to Gaius. Remember, in those days they had no public postal service, and if you wanted a letter delivered, you often had to organize it yourself. So it appears that at this point John is introducing Demetrius to Gaius. He's introducing the person who's brought the letter to Gaius, saying, let me tell you a little bit about him. And what he says is very positive. Look at verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Now the noun testimony, or the verb to testify, appears three times in this verse. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and the truth, and from the truth itself, and we also testify, and you know that our testimony is true. What is a testimony? Well, it's like a report. Now, I don't know what it was like when you were at school, or maybe what it's like for those who are still at school. But in my day, at the end of every term, the teacher would write a school report. And this would be given, was for my parents. And it would talk about how I had done in that past term. The good things, the not so good things. And it was an honest appraisal for my parents of my performance. Do they still do that today? Do they still write teachers? No, they don't. Okay. Well, they did in my day anyway. Now, the Apostle John is writing a similar report about Demetrius. Not about his academic performance, but about his spiritual life. He's writing about his Christian faith. And what mark does John give? Well, he gives him an A plus, an A star, a really, really high mark. And there are three parts to his report, three separate testimonies or three separate reports saying how good his testimony is. First of all, the brethren in Christ who knew him well. We read, Demetrius has a good testimony from all. It is likely that Demetrius was an elder or a deacon in the church, given this important responsibility. And the Bible, by the way, says that anybody who wants to be a deacon or an elder in the church must have a good testimony, a good report. In Acts chapter 6, for instance, when the first deacons were appointed, they were chosen, they were asked, the people were told to choose for 7 men of good reputation. That's the same word, good testimony. And in 1 Timothy 3, Paul says that an elder must be a person of good reputation or have a good testimony. Now, what does it mean in a Christian sense to have a good testimony? It means that our life reflects our faith. We walk the talk. There's no inconsistency between what we say we believe and what we do. We say we love Jesus, and we show we love Jesus by what we do and say. We are gentle, we're kind, we're forgiving like Christ. We're honest and faithful and true. Does your life match up to your faith? The second good testimony that Demetrius had is from the truth itself, it says there in the middle of verse 12. The truth speaks well of him. Now, what is the truth? Although Jesus Christ is called the truth, I don't think it's referring to Christ. Rather, it's referring to what John said in verse 3 about Gaius. He walked in the truth. And John goes on to say in verse 4 that he had no greater joy than to see that Christians are walking in the truth. To walk in the truth simply means to walk in accordance with the Word of God. To live a life following the teaching of the Bible. It is to obey God's commands about how God wants us to live. Do you remember that Jesus said once, "Your word is truth," and so it is. And in the Word of God, in the Bible, God has made it plain to us how we should live. And in one sense, that's all we need. Look at 2 Timothy 3. Turn back a few pages. 2 Timothy 3, it's on page 1057. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything we need to know about how to live in this world is here in the Bible. And judged by this standard, Demetrius again gets an A plus. He is an exemplary Christian measured by the high bar of the Word of God. Does the truth of the Word of God say that we should love God with all our heart? Then that's what Demetrius tried to do every day. Does the Word of God say that we should love our neighbour as ourselves? Well, that's what Demetrius tried to do all the time. Does the truth of the Word of God say that a Christian should deny himself and take up his cross and follow Jesus? Then that's what Demetrius tried to do every day. Does the truth of the Word of God say we should avoid bad company and have nothing to do with false teachers? Then that's what Demetrius tried to do every day. Now, how does your life measure up to the Word of God? How does your life measure up to how God wants us to live? The third evidence is that the Apostle John himself speaks well of Demetrius. The Apostle himself gives him a good report. And he says he also bears witness how faithful he is. And he adds at the end of verse 12, "And you know that our testimony is true." We bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Now, you might think this sounds a bit presumptuous, but remember, John is an apostle. He's a prophet of God. He's chosen by God. And at this very moment, he is writing a letter that became the Word of God. So he's writing under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit. He is literally writing the Word of God. And therefore, in effect, what John is saying here is what God thinks. What God thinks. Now, this testimony is maybe the most important. God's verdict on Demetrius is that he has a good testimony. And God, remember, doesn't just see the outside, he sees in the heart. He sees what he's thinking. He's thinking, seeing his mind. And God sees here a man who has been changed by the Holy Spirit. He's been born again. And he's now giving evidence, this man, that he's born again by living a life that's pleasing to God. So here we have this threefold testimony that Demetrius was a faithful, believing Christian. The testimony of the brothers, the testimony compared to the standard of the Word of God, and the testimony of God himself through his prophet. Now, at this point, you should want to ask several questions. Don't you want to imitate this man? Don't you want to be like him? Don't you want to have a good report, not only from people around you, not only compared to the Word of God, but above all from God himself? I'm sure you do. Because the greatest blessing is to know the blessing of God on our lives. To know that we're right with God. And then in some way we're pleasing God by the way we're living as a Christian. So how can we reach the point where the threefold assessment of our life is similar to Demetrius? How can we reach the point when others give a good report about us? How can we reach the point when the life we live, what we do every day in the home and at work, matches up to the standards of the Word of God? And how do we reach the point when we know that we have God's good blessing upon our life? Well, my friends, this is a very important question. And it goes to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And it starts where you might not expect it to start. It starts with you and I making an honest assessment, an honest report about our own life. How would you assess what your life is like? How good are you? The only correct way is to accept it against the truth of the Word of God. Because here we have the standard of what is good and bad and right and wrong. So let's start by assessing our life against the greatest commandment, the most important commandment ever given. What's that? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have you done that? Do you love God, not just every day, not just every hour, not just every minute, but every second? Do you love God and put him first all the time? And the honest assessment must be, no, we haven't. We've all failed to do this. So often we love ourselves. We create idols to worship instead of God. It could be money or pleasure or sport. We don't put God's name first. And sometimes we take God's name in vain. and use it as a swear word. Now, what about the second greatest commandment? What's that? To love our neighbour as ourselves. And how do we fare? Do we love our neighbour as we should? Not just every day, but every hour, and every minute, and every second of our life? No, we don't, do we? None of us do that. We're selfish sometimes. We're greedy. We lose our temper. We take what doesn't belong to us. We fail to give others what we should give them. We lie and cheat and steal. And the list goes on. Now, my friends, this is actually not just what the conclusion we should come to, but it's also the conclusion we find in the Word of God. And it's also what God says about us. God's verdict on the human race is very clear. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. It's on page 1001. And these are solemn, searching words. We have God testimonies, testimony not just about one or two people, but about the whole human race, with the exception of Christ himself. Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is God's verdict. And it's unsurprising that God goes on to say this in verse 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. For by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the world, all of us by nature, are like this. And this is painful. We have failed the exam of life. Now, of course, some have failed it more severely than others. But my friends, don't point the finger at others. Point the finger at yourself. At the end of the day, we've all failed. And as a result, we all are under the condemnation of God. We all deserve the judgment of God. Because God is holy and God is pure. And God is perfect. He can have nothing to do with sin. He hates sin. He is angry with the sinner every day. And my friends, there is as much chance of you jumping up in the air and touching the moon than there is of you going to heaven with your sins. We have a picture of the holiness of God in the Bible, don't we? Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. It's on page 609. Isaiah chapter 6. Page 609. We're going to read the first five verses. In the year, Isaiah 6. Beginning to read at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, this is Isaiah the prophet, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. God is holy, holy, holy. And even the holy angels, we read, cover their eyes. Such is the holiness of the Lord. And the imperfect prophet Isaiah, a man who we would say was a Christian, suddenly realizes his own sins. My friends, this is the assessment we need to make of our lives. This is the honest assessment. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We do not fare well against the standard of the Word of God. We do not have a good report in the eyes of God. But at this point, my friends, having done a report about our own life, we also need to make a report and assess the life of one other person, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a much more pleasant subject. This is more glorious and wonderful. Because the more you consider the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you assess his character, the more you will see he has a good testimony, the best testimony, the perfect testimony. No one ever lived on this earth was so ever full of love, so full of compassion, so full of mercy, so full of grace, and so full of the truth. Think of his compassion. He is concerned for the widow who has just lost her son. He makes him alive again. He stops and heals the poor woman who had had an embarrassing flow of blood for 12 years. He refuses to condemn the woman caught in adultery, but forgives her. He loves the children to come to him. He has time for them. He sheds tears when his friend Lazarus dies. He weeps when he sees Jerusalem, knowing soon it will be judged. And then think of his wonderful words that he spoke. Truly no man ever spoke like this man. Think of the great 7 I am sayings of Christ. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the vine. You are the branches. I am, says Jesus, God. Then think of his gentle words of invitation. What does he say to us sinners? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then there's his wonderful miracle working power. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He feeds 5,000 men with a few loaves and fish. He walks on water. He stills the storm. And above all, there is his greatest act of all. He willingly allows himself to be arrested, tried and found guilty, and nailed to the cross. And there he suffers the terrible agony, not just the physical pain, but the spiritual pain of being punished for our sins. And then he not only gives up his life, but then came back to life, showing that his sacrifice had been accepted. Jesus doesn't just have a good testimony. He has the best testimony, the perfect testimony. 3 times God the Father gives his report of his Son, his assessment. He says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So my friends, here are the 2 reports you've made. You've made a report about your own life, and you've made an examination and report about the life of Christ. And the life, your assessment you've made about your life is a bad assessment. You've failed. And then you look at Christ's life, and it's a good, perfect assessment. He passed, as it were. Now, how are these two assessments connected? How are these two reports connected? The assessment of your life and the assessment of Christ's life. They're connected. And they're connected in the most important way, because they tell us how we can have our sins forgiven. They're connected when we understand our only hope is in Christ. And this connection is summed up in a lovely verse in the Bible. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you all to find this, please, if you have a Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's on page 1028. So we have Romans, 1 Corinthians, then 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's verse 21. Are we all there? Just listen to this verse. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let me read that again. He, that's God, made him, that's Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ, took upon himself to deal with the problem of our sin. And he dealt with it in this way. On the cross, he became in the sight of God the worst of sinners. He literally suffered for our sin in our place. And when we come to Christ, confessing our sin and asking God to forgive us, something truly wonderful happens. All that bad report, that bad assessment you've made of your life, all of that sin and the punishment that sin you deserve is laid on Christ. And all the perfect life that Christ lived, all the good report he had, all the wonderful good things he did, is credited to you, is laid on you. And that's what happens when a person becomes a Christian. Our sins are laid upon Christ, are debited to Christ, and his perfect life is credited to us. So that when God looks upon us, he doesn't see a bad report anymore. If you're a Christian in Christ, he looks at you and says, I can't see any sin there. I can't see any at all. No, not one. Instead, I can just see the perfect life of Christ. You see the connection between the two reports? And this is what a Christian is in Christ. Immediately you become a Christian, it is as though you've never sinned. And more than that, it is as though you've lived a perfect life in the sight of God. That's what becoming a Christian means. But that's not all, my friends. That's only just the beginning. What about our outward testimony? What about how we live then as a Christian? Well, at the moment of salvation, what happens? You're born again. The Spirit of the Holy God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live within you who are unholy and begins to change you. So you're born again. And now we have the power to live a good life. So now, once we are a Christian, our testimony changes. And why does it change? Because of God. Because of God changing us. Because of God working in us. And where there was idol worship, we now worship God. Where there was hatred, now there is love. Where there is stealing, now there is giving, and so on. And this is what happened to Demetrius. This is how he came to have a good testimony among the brethren. This is how it came that his life reflected the standards set out in God's word. This is how it came that God looked upon Demetrius and gave him a good report. And this is what happens to everyone who becomes a Christian. Isn't this wonderful? It's all of God. That's why we sung that hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My friends, this has happened to many in this room. And if you're not yet a Christian, this can happen to you. And the message about how to become a Christian is always the same. And I've said it so many times, you should be able to quote it. It's summed up by three words. Repent and believe. Repent of your sins. Go to God and say you're deeply sorry for your sins. And trust in Christ and his blood to cleanse you. Will you come to Christ today if you never have? Will you confess that you're a sinner who deserves hell and cry out to God to save you and to change your heart? Because that's how you become a Christian. And if you do this privately and personally, because it is private and personal, in your heart, then you will soon find that publicly your life will change. And gradually people around you will say, oh, something's happened to this young man, this young girl, this older man, this older woman. Something's happened. I can see it. And gradually you will find now you love the word of God and you want to live this way and you will want to follow Christ and do what he says. And you will therefore begin to have a public testimony. And then you will realize something else as a young Christian. You will realize that you need to make a formal public testimony. You will realize you need to be baptized. Because the Bible says that. Repent and then be baptized. And so you will ask for baptism. And what does baptism symbolize? Well, it's a picture of obedience. God says, repent and be baptized. You've repented. So now you're going to be baptized. You repented in your heart. And now you obey the command to be baptized publicly. It's a picture of forgiveness. The water symbolizes how your sins are washed away. And as you go through the waters of baptism, you will say, I've been entirely washed by the blood of Christ. And it's a symbol of new life. Because you go down into the water, then you come up out of the water, symbolizing you've been born again, transformed by God. And you say to yourself, I'm now a new creation. I now live for Christ. We can be sure that Demetrius was baptized. That was the first good testimony he would have made. He told everybody he was a Christian. Are you a Christian? Are you trusting in Christ? Then the question is, have you been baptized? Because that's the next step. Is it time for you to testify publicly that Jesus is your Lord and Saviour? Well, I promised you there will be three good examples to imitate. And there's the first one. We come now to the second, much more briefly. Do you desire to meet face to face? Because this is what all true Christians want to do. This is the second example we should imitate. It's in verses 13 and 14. I have many things to write, but I did not wish to write you in pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. John says, I've got much more to say. He's only written this very short letter. Now, why does he stop? Is he short of paper? Had the price of ink gone through the roof and he couldn't afford any more ink? No. He tells us the reason in verse 14. He wants to meet and speak face to face. Why? Because John knew that face to face teaching was much better than written teaching. Do you understand that? Hearing the word is better than reading the word. Now, don't let me say to you that reading the word is wrong or not good. But hearing the word is better than reading the word. This is what the Bible tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's on page 1013. Paul tells us God's way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through the wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, the Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. What did Noah do when he warned the people about coming flood? Did he write them a letter? No, he preached. What did Moses do when he was explaining to the children of Israel how to live in the promised land? Did he write them a letter? No, he preached a sermon that we have recorded in Deuteronomy. What caused the greatest turning to God in all of Old Testament history when the most people were saved? Was it the written word or the spoken word? It was the spoken word. Jonah went to Nineveh and spoke one sentence, and the whole city was saved. How did the gospel age begin? With a letter? No, with words spoken. By a sermon on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people were saved. And all the great revivals that have taken place in history ever since have involved the preaching of the word. Now, my friends, I'm not against giving out leaflets or giving away Bibles. In my life, I must have given out tens of thousands of leaflets and dozens, if not hundreds, of Bibles. Please do that. Give out the word. But most are saved through the spoken word heard face to face, and that's what John wanted to do. He wanted to go to this church. He wanted to try to save that man who had fallen into error. And he knew this was best by face to face speaking. Romans says this, Romans 10. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Do you want to see souls saved? Do you want to see your family saved? Yes, witness to them. Yes, give them leaflets and Bibles, but pray they would hear the word face to face. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Here is something I want you to pray this week. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. What does Paul say? It's page 1052. Paul says to the Thessalonian church, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may run swiftly and be glorified. Pray for the word as it is preached. Will you pray for preachers? Will you pray that God will raise up a new generation of preachers? Will you pray for me? Will you pray that the word may run swiftly and be glorified? This is God's way. This is God's way. So my friends, desire always to meet face to face. There's no substitute for meeting face to face to worship God. There's no substitute. The third and final example to imitate we find at the end of 3 John is in how he ends the letter. It shows that he loved being with his Christian family. And so my third and final question very briefly is this. Do you love being with your Christian family? How does he end the letter? Peace to you. He wishes peace on others, the peace of God. He had peace with God and he wanted others to know that peace, the peace of God which passes all understanding. And then he says, our friends greet you. The friends in the church where John was, send their greetings. Notice how he calls them his friends, even though he's a prophet. He does not put himself on a pedestal. He's just one of the brothers. And then he says, greet the friends by name. It's good to greet each other by name. It's good to learn each other's names. Why? Because in Christ we are brothers and sisters. This is our family. Who are you going to spend eternity with? Well, look around you. Here are some of the people. This is your family. This is your family in Christ. So, my friends, it's good to love being with your Christian family. It's good to greet them. It's good to show them love. And on that day when we're in heaven, there is somebody else that you're also going to meet face to face. Somebody else who I hope you've been longing to meet face to face. And who is that? It is Jesus. And what will you do? You will give a good testimony. You will bow down and worship him as your Lord and Saviour. You will say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for living for me. Thank you for changing me. And that, my friends, is the best testimony of all. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing a hymn about that day when we shall be with our Lord. It's hymn number 541. 541, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound.